Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we've been blessed to stay alive in Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies, Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest this is the inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We are called Soul Class. This is Soul Class program number 599. It is no catch 22 to discover who you are. Blessed is our Creator, Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. Our next broadcast is taking place right now, May 8th, 2016, live from Jerusalem. It's 5:34 Holy Land Time, corresponding to 10:34 Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, program content will focus on being in discussion with Anusim activist Yaffa Batya da Costa, will educate us about the experience of those Jews who, from a superficial historical viewpoint, were swallowed up during the Spanish Vatican-inspired Inquisition from the 15th century, which extended into the 19th century, especially here in the Western Hemisphere. However, just as a salmon can swim upstream to defy all odds in order to ensure a new generation of salmon who shall emerge, we will hear how so many brave, courageous human beings, including Yaffa Batya da Costa herself, have disentangled themselves from the superimposed societal and subcultural apathy and lack of empathy towards the enhancement of our nation by partnering with those who understand within the home of their soul to be a Jew is what he or she were meant to be, no matter what the world may say or do. Now, much more so, not lift a finger to participate in the microcosmic part of the universal redemption for Israel and the nations. As well, and this we want to stress, Yaffa Batya will be talking about an exciting event to transpire this May 12, 2016, in Jerusalem, the holy city of Israel. Our call-in number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. The text for today's program is Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, No More, Catch-22, Who is a Jew? Yaffa Batya DaCosta and Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, which is an organization that Yaffa Batya will be talking about in a few moments. And without further ado, we'd like to bring on Yaffa Batya. Good morning or good afternoon, ma'am.
Yes, good afternoon. Good morning to you, Don. How are you?
Well, Baruch Hashem, I mean, I have to say that it is a new phase of my life since the loss of my father on the 9th of Nisan, but we are proceeding further and with hope and great expectancy for good things to come out of the darkness of the pain and the loss in our family. And of course, today's program is dedicated to the elevation of the soul of my father, Shlomo Yaakov, Oliver Shalom, Ben Huna David, Oliver Shalom, who passed on the 9th of Nisan, which is about 3 weeks ago today. I just want to go on one point, Yaffa Batya, that the blessing you heard, Blessed Souls, at the beginning of today's program, I'd like to translate it for you, which is also I want to mention a tangential teaching. If the nations knew what was the significance of the Holy Temple, which we hope will see rebuilt speed in our days, they themselves would come and participate in its rebuilding and protection of it. So every day, the priestly branch of the nation of Israel would bless the nation of Israel, and for that matter, all of creation. May the Creator bless you and guard you. May the Creator illuminate his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Creator lift up his countenance upon you and place upon you or for you peace. Yaffa, I think today this week's events are going to be quite significant, connected to the modern state of Israel and in the inner content of the development of the state of Israel. We see that it's giving the opportunity for individuals like yourself and other people coming from around the world to resettle in the land of Israel. And to me, this connects to the idea of teshuvah, of repentance. And I'd like to quote something from a Jew who was actually from Spain, Cordoba, Spain, if I recall correctly, the Rambam, Maimonides, Rav Moshe ben Maimon. And this is from the fifth chapter of the Laws of Repentance. And it reads like this. Free will is granted to all men, which includes women, of course. If one desires to turn himself, and I'll add herself, to the path of good and righteousness, the choice is his or hers. Should he or she desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. This is the intent of the Torah statement as written in chapter 3, verse 22. Behold, man, this includes woman, has become unique as ourselves, knowing good and evil. The human species became singular in the world with no other species resembling it in the following quality. That man or woman can, on his or her own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, know good and evil and do what he desires. There is no one who can prevent him or her from doing good or bad. And that's where I want to start off, Yaffa Batya, that this movement, and you're one of the spearheaders of this ongoing movement, is something no one can stop. It's just a matter of us who want to participate, and I'm very happy to add in my molecules worth of assistance to help you publicize this matter. Can you talk about how this sense of swelling in the hearts and minds of so many people around the world, that they realize that something is not right? There's something that they weren't told in their family. Then they realize they have a Jewish ancestry. Can you now connect the dots for us?
Okay, I'll do my best, Don. By the way, I want to mention condolences to you and your family for the loss of your father. May his memory be for a blessing, a great blessing to all of your family. May you be comforted among the mourners of Zion.
Amen. Thank you very much.
And thank you again for having me on your radio broadcast. I think I was remiss from the last time I was on. I didn't thank you enough. Because we get to, you know, we get to the close of the show and everything is really fast and rushed. But I want to thank you for last show, and I want to thank you in advance for this show and for having me on again. I really greatly, greatly appreciate it. And I especially love live call-in radio, so I do hope we'll have some callers at the end of the show or whenever you permit to call in and ask their questions. But the thing is about the unseen is there's an incredible, incredible awakening going on, which is totally of Hashem. God is the one who's doing this, because it was at a slow crawl over the past 20 years, maybe 50 years, okay? But now it's just escalating to incredible, incredible numbers. And we are going to have, and I'll talk a lot about this, hopefully, and you'll have lots of questions, we are going to have pro-Israel rallies for and with the Anusim, okay, joining with the normative or regular Jewish community in their cities, or doing it on their own if there is no Jewish community in the city where they are. In 45 to 50, we're not done yet, anywhere from 45 to 50 cities around the globe where the Anusim live today. So we'll talk more about the rallies. But what's happening is people heard dribs and drabs of things from their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. I mean, I knew my great-grandmother. She died when I was a teenager, so I remember her extremely well. And in my family, there was a section of the family that called her in Portuguese, Judeus, which is how we say Jewish in Portuguese. And she came from the Azores, which is a Portuguese colony, island colony in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And she brought her six daughters and one son, and her oldest child was my grandmother, who was married at the time. And she had two small children. One didn't survive the passing, the ocean passing, and the other one died a year or two later. And my mother, the third born, became the oldest child. My mother was born a year after that second child died. So I heard dribs and drabs, and of course we had customs and traditions, but since we didn't know Jewish people, we didn't know the customs and traditions were Jewish, and that's pretty typical, and I'll tell you why. These families are very secretive and very closed, and there's a lot of fear of outsiders. Anybody who's an outsider to the family, why? Because of the Inquisition. And because during the times of the Inquisition, which, as you mentioned so rightly, lasted into the 19th century, it was a 350-year persecution, active torture and murder of our people if they were discovered to be doing what the church called Judaizing, which means observing any kind of customs or traditions of the Jewish people. And so we had fear inbred in us, in our families, to not even eat at the home of somebody else, a friend from school or whatever. We were taught there was no such thing as friends, so this only family, you know. And so this enormous fear. But now people are coming out from that. And now they're saying to themselves, you know what? Maybe it's time for us to go back to what our ancestors lost, what was stolen from them. This is what their desire is, to recapture the faith and traditions of our ancestors of Spain and Portugal and the colonies of Spain and Portugal of 500-plus years ago.
And I'm thinking, connecting this to the time that we're in right now, that we're in the month of Iyar. It's now it's this unique fusion of Nisan and Iyar. Nisan being the month of redemption, the festival of our freedom as a nation. And now we're technically in the month of Iyar, even though we're calling it the 30th day of Nisan. But it's the month of Iyar is connected to healing. So birthing and healing, and the idea that Iyar has this unique quality among all the months of the Jewish solar calendar year is that it has a unique mitzvah called Sfir Sa'omar. And this is the idea of counting to rectify emotional traits spawning out of our understanding. And the word Sfir relates to three things. Basically, the idea of a sapir, like a precious stone, a sipur, a story, and also just plain counting. So these are days that really count in terms of rectifying and helping other people understand those emotions they're feeling based on the dribs and drabs, as you just mentioned, information. is the time for them not to quell those feelings, but to explore those feelings based on a little bit of information they've gathered in by Hashgacha Pratis, Divine Providence, and to reach out to other individuals like yourself and others who you would recommend, hopefully, later on in the program, who they can reach out to in order to, you know, because when a person is living in ambivalence as someone in the social services field, it's a very painful experience if they don't move forward, which they feel is the next stage of their life. So can you maybe talk about that how we've got to try to help people who want this information, to empower them, because every Jew, and even if a person decides they don't want to fully convert, or they will just become a normative Jewish person, because there's no such thing as a non-normative Jewish person, it's just a person who's been kept from his or her roots. Can you comment on these matters?
Yeah, so what we do is we have an organization called Ezra La'anusim, which means help to the anusim.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a professional coach from the business world, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm helping the activists that are in this group. We have about 280 activists on social media. And I'm helping them to understand how to coach, counsel, advise, support these people who come forward to us and say, you know what, I think I may have this ancestry, can you help me? Or I do definitely have this ancestry, can you help me? So there are genealogical resources out there that can help a person to research their genealogy. On the mother's side, by the way, we always do the mother's side. There's an organization that we can send them to in Houston, Texas, that can do a DNA test for them through the mails.
Mm-hmm.
They send them a kit. And the kit allows them to take a swab of the inner cheek in their mouth, put the thing back into the test tube, send it back to this organization. It's called FamilyTreeDNA.com is their website if people are interested in going there. And they ask for what's called mtDNA, Mary Thomas DNA. mtDNA stands for mitochondrial DNA. It's the mother's DNA. And it's only the women's side, the mother's 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 mother. And then we can help them with names in the genealogy and see how far back we can go. Now, some people can go pretty far back to the extent where Beit Din would declare them Jewish, okay, all by the mother's side. And there are other people who, for whatever reason, they don't have enough evidences. Also, customs and traditions are very important that were passed down, some of, you know, what I just mentioned about my own case. And the rabbis look at all of that, and if there's not enough, there's substantial, but there's not enough evidence, they can go through a process called Giur L'Chumra, which is an extra stringency. They do go into the mikvah. I did this myself, but they do not say the blessing of the convert, because it's accepted by the Beit Din that they probably are Jewish by descent, okay? But they don't have enough of these evidences, and they certainly don't have proof going back 500 years ago with a ketubah, you know, a certificate of marriage of an ancestress, a woman. So because of that, they go into the mikvah called Giur L'Chumra, and they don't say the blessing of the convert. And for other people, they don't have any evidences at all, and they actually flat out convert. So there are all different kinds of things people can do if they want to do this and live their life as a Jew. And this is what we're helping people to do, because there are people all over the globe where the Anusim went, okay, in the New World, North, Central, South America, the Caribbean, Australia, and the Philippines is predominantly where they went. Of course, Spain and Portugal and the island colonies of Spain and Portugal. And this is where the descendants of the Anusim live today.
Mm-hmm. You know, you mentioned something, Ilfibati, that I'd like you to elaborate on based on my following statement, that this fear factor, you know, it's not only the Jews who traveled through and lived and sojourned in Spain and Portugal, but I notice even in our generation that, and I was told by Jews who have come out of Russia, the outright fear that some of them still are carrying with them, even though they've left the Soviet Union more than 20 years ago. And I'd like to mention a personal aside that I have a relative who is in a relationship with a woman in Spain, and her whole life she has had this interest in learning about the Anusim, or the Conversos, as they call them, but she doesn't seem to want to go to that next level. I've been sending her some of the information, and I hope to send the the website page, Ezra Nusim, 2016 Pro-Israel Rallies page, which I actively encourage everyone to check out to learn more about this. It's very, very, very wonderful, this website. So take us into the mindset. You mentioned in a general way that, and I mean, you did mention a little particular, people afraid to go to other houses to eat. The idea of the fear and yet the trepidation of getting more information, which actually will take them out of that fear. Can you kind of like walk us through that process for someone who's, maybe you didn't feel exactly that type of fear, but to help us get into the minds of someone who has that fear but is afraid to learn more in order to, which would actually be the source of them and empowerment to them to break that fear, to find out who they really are.
Well, you know, there's this thing called PTSD, right?
Right.
Post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yeah.
You know, even from the Holocaust survivors and their descendants, that got passed on. And some of these people have symptoms of PTSD. And I don't mean just the Holocaust survivors themselves. I mean their descendants. And that's what the Russian people are talking about. They also were persecuted in Russia. If there were any signs of any kind of religious affiliation, spiritual, you know, whatever you want to call it. And so this also got passed down among the Anusim with our parents and grandparents teaching us, shh, you know, don't talk about this, don't eat at other people's houses, there's no such thing as friends, whatever. And this kind of thing got passed down through generations. Again, the last person to be killed in an auto de fe, is what it was called, was in Mexico City, something like 1843 or something like that, just shy of 1850 that year. Mm-hmm. So this whole thing and the persecution, the trauma, you know, the torture, the trepidation of people and obviously eventually termination of people by killing them,
right,
was passed down. So some of these people need help from another person who's gone this route, you know? And some people, it's just a process that Hashem is taking them through, la'at la'at, we say, slowly, slowly, so as to not rush them, not panic them, whatever. It depends on the family and what that family went through in terms of what got passed down, but it's pretty intense.
Yeah, I would imagine. And, you know, I myself am a returnee to Judaic lifestyle, even though I was born to a halachically born Jew, my father, and my mother's halachically born. I mean, she was born to a Jewish mother, you know, who came from a Jewish mother. Just before you came on with today's program, Baruch Hashem, that you actually interviewed on another show, which is very, very popular internationally, called Beyond the Matrix, with two very unique individuals, Ira Michelson and Rod David Bryant. And those two individuals had to overcome their own issues. I mean, Rod was someone who was actually a Christian preacher, and he realized that this was not for him, and he's in the process of going through Gerut, Kahalacha, and he lent an ear to you. I'm looking forward to hearing that. And also, Ira Michelson was a Jew born halachically as myself, who left Judaism because he was insulted by his Rebbe in yeshiva, saying he wasn't learning Gemara like a Jew. So I want to hone in on, and of course he also lent an ear, and I'm looking forward again to hearing his perspective as well on your presentation this morning. Sensitivity, Yafa Batya, how can we encourage people to sensitize themselves towards the historical reality and the historical manifestation of the fact that Jews are coming back in mass numbers from all around the globe, including the Anusim movement, and how do we take people out of their apathy?
Apathy and indifference, those are killers.
Yes.
Absolute killers. You know, I have to say one thing about that, and it relates to the fact that people don't learn the Bible. I'm talking about Jews now, Jewish people a lot. Many do, of course, but some people don't even read the prophets I asked my husband about this one time. He's a rabbi, and
right.
he goes to Kollel. So he learns at Kollel, and I asked him one time, do they teach at your Kollel, do they teach the Nevi'im, the prophets in Tanakh?
Right.
And he said no. And I asked him why. And he explained it to me. He said, well, look, he said, you know, the Mishnah, the Gemara, all the responses, all the commentaries upon commentaries on the Torah, some of it can get very complex, extremely complex. And it requires a certain amount of learning, style of learning, and a havrusa, a partner,
right.
okay, that they learn with. And the rabbis give lectures and this, that, on all of this stuff. He said, the Nevi'im, Tanakh, all Tanakh, but also the Nevi, the prophets, it's easy. People can learn on their own. They don't need that rigor of the discipline that's done in Yeshiva and Kol Elim. And they don't need the harus, so they can do it on their own. I said, so do they do it on their own? He says, well, probably not. Not
right.
as much as they should. Now, if people studied the prophets and understood what's going on with Tanakh, maybe they would and be helped to get out of their apathy and indifference, because what I learned was that when the Tanakh was formulated, when all the scriptures were put together, obviously we have the five books of Moses, but then you have the prophets, as I said, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the writings from the royal houses. When those scriptures were all put together and made the corpus of the Hebrew Bible, they chose specifically those prophets that spoke about the end of days, what would happen in this time, in our time that we're living in today. Many people believe we're living in the end of days. And those were the prophets and the writings of the prophets, that were, because there were hundreds of prophets, and they couldn't have everybody. So those were the ones that were selected. And then they made sure that this corpus of scripture would be handed down from generation to generation to reach us today in our day. So let me read one of these prophecies to you. Because if people knew this, if they could see it in the Hebrew Bible, maybe they wouldn't be so apathetic or indifferent. Here's one from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, and I'll read verse 13, which is the preface, and then it goes into 14 and 15. It says, this is Jeremiah talking on behalf of Hashem, so I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. That's verse 13. Then it goes on to say, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares Hashem, when it will no longer be said, quote, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. So this ingathering of the exiles is what it's called. It's going to be so great, so enormous, so huge, so incredible, with wonders and miracles like we've never seen in our generation, okay, that it will dwarf talking about the redemption from Mitzrayim, the redemption from Egypt, okay? And this is what's going on today. Now, I believe the ingathering of the Anusim as exiles is particularly important because they were exiled from the exile. So all the Jewish people from Yehuda, we get the word Jew from Judah or Yehuda, all the Jews that were exiled from the southern kingdom of Judah, Yehuda, around the world, were Jews, right? They lived as Jews, they practiced Jews, but the Anusim of 500 years ago in Spain and Portugal were Jews who were forcibly converted, were not allowed to publicly observe Torah and Judaism, so they're the exile within the exile. And I believe that's the tail end of the ingathering that the prophets talk about. So this is going to be phenomenal. It's going to be huge.
Well, I'm looking at the website here, and there's a mentioning of three categories of goals. And when we talk about awareness, this is something which is really eye-opening. And I'm almost at the point, I think in a minute I'll probably tell you I'm getting goose pimples on my arms. Awareness that there are as many as 25 to 100 million people around the world with this ancestry of crypto-Jews, Anusim. I mean, that's an incredibly large amount. That would be almost double to seven times the current population of what the world or we ourselves would consider to be, you know, of Jewish ancestry. I mean, that's a game changer. Now, how many percentage will, I mean, we have a tradition that Rambam writes about that it's not necessarily going to be in the hand of Mashiach to determine people's lineage. It will be the matter of, I believe, Elijah the prophet. He talks about this in the Laws of Kings and Their Wars. So the coming forth of people saying, I think I am, or maybe I am, can I learn more about who I really am? But then there's this factor which you mentioned to me last week when we started talking about making this program, the Catch-22 factor. Can you talk about that, please?
Well, in a lot of countries, we'll call them the normative Jewish world, okay, mm-hmm. that community, does not accept converts or people who are trying to return. We call them returnees, especially in Latin America. And I'll explain why. The Syrian Jews, when they left Syria and they went to, I believe, Argentina, but don't quote me, but they went to a country in Latin America, and they were so concerned about assimilation that their people wouldn't assimilate, and in particular intermarry with the people that were already in the country. So they devised a ruling. It's called a takana. The ruling says that they will not accept converts or reverts. They call people reverts. We call returnees, people who think they have Jewish ancestry. Okay? They would not accept these people into their communities until, quote, the end of days, unquote. And so in Latin America in particular, by the way, if you look at the history of the Aliyah, of the ingathering of the exiles into the modern-day state of Israel, the Medina, Israel, you see them coming from Europe, obviously. You see them coming from Russia. You see them coming from Africa, from Ethiopia, from Somalia, the southern portion of the Sinai. And you see them coming from North America, Canada and the United States. You see practically nothing coming out of Latin America, and this is why. Because all of the regular Jews, normative Jews in Latin America, took on this same takana, this same ruling about not allowing anybody to convert or revert, return, okay, and join their communities. So the people in Latin America who think they're Anusim, think they are descended from crypto-Jews, and so they are Anusim, are rejected, flat out, out of hand rejected. They believe, therefore, that Israel would also reject them, would not accept them to make Aliyah, because, you know, because they're not accepted in their own country. Now, on Israel's side, when I talk to people in Israel about the Anusim, they say, who? Who's that? Okay. Wow. Okay, I'm an educator. I can handle it. So I educate, I try to educate people, and I've done lectures, you know, all over the place. But what I was told by the government agencies that deal with Aliyah is that, well, we don't have a special consideration for these people you call Anusim like we do for the Ethiopians, for the B'nai Menashe, and for these other groups, because there aren't that many of them, one woman told me. And I said, what are you talking about? She says, well, we don't see a whole lot of people coming here who say or claim to be Anusim who are wanting to come in. I said, are you kidding me? And then I gave her the number. She was in shock. So what's happening is I used to teach problem solving in the business world because I come out of the business world. I was there for many, many years. And there's a classic case in the problem solving books about what is a catch-22. And the classic case goes like this, very briefly. A train company has a train line, and they have a stop at a certain small town on that train line. They don't stop there anymore. And the people of the town call up the train company and say, well, why doesn't the train stop here anymore? And they say, well, the train company representative says, well, nobody's ever there. And the people of the town say, well, nobody's ever there because the train never stops. That's classic catch-22. So for the Anusim, the catch-22 is the people in Latin America don't believe Israel will accept them because they're so not accepted by the regular Jews in their country. And the people in Israel and the government agencies aren't going out of their way to make special consideration for the Anusim, like they do for the Ethiopians and the B'nai Menashe and other groups. They would do it also because there aren't that many of them, obviously, because there's nobody
right.
coming.
Yes. So that heightens and accentuates the importance of you being provided forms like this and Beyond the Matrix and whatever. National News, whatever it be, the importance, and anyone who's out there listening, who's involved in communications and the media, to please give a microphone, give a forum to Yaffa Batya DaCosta to spread this message, because as you mentioned in one of the three categories of goals, objectives that's involved in this great rally this May 12th, Bezer Hashem, the historical fact of turning the tables of the Inquisition and forced hiding of Spanish and Portuguese Jews and their descendants for the past 500 plus years. Again, this is something that I don't think that people can, you know, I was thinking about this, Yaffa Batya, this morning. You know, if you think of our people, we've experienced several levels of resurrection. We've experienced the resurrection of a settled land, although not completely settled, as much as we would like in the land of Israel, and also the resurrection of our holy tongue, Hebrew. Even though the Ivrit Moderni is not technically, grammatically the same as the original Lashon HaKodesh, and as one of my teachers once said, when Mashiach comes, we're all going to take an Opon class to speak in the more classical forms and one of the dialects of the 12 tribes, whichever tribe we're from. So it should not be a surprise to us that Jews of this distinguished and unique background of the Anusim of Spanish and Portuguese background should come back, because it's 1,900 plus years since we had our own settlement in the land of Israel. It's 19. I can't even see how many years. It could be even a little bit longer, because they say at the time of the end of the Second Temple or a little before that, a lot of Jews weren't speaking Hebrew. Many were speaking Aramaic. And in fact, there are verses in Tanakh which talked about that the Jews in certain times of Tanakh had lost their native tongue in the Lashon HaKodesh. So we really shouldn't be surprised that Jews want to come back, who desert, because we have historical precedence, and even in the most existential sense, that the language has returned to our people, probably now among who we would consider to be declared Jews. At least half, if not more, can speak Hebrew, or at least can read it. And, of course, we have the settlement of the land of Israel and the continual expansion, Bezer Hashem, of the land of Israel. So why should we be in shock that so many Jews should come back to claim their rightful heritage when we see in the macrocosmic picture there has been a turning of the tables?
Well, you know, Don, people are very busy, okay? I don't want to make excuses, but it's just a fact. People are incredibly busy with work, with family, with situations that come up in their lives.
Right.
Now, the thing is this. We had a man, and he's in the government now in Israel, named Sharansky,
right,
who was a major mover and shaker. I think he was even in prison for a while in Russia as a refusnik.
That's right.
And he worked very hard, and other people worked very, very hard to convince the government of Russia to allow the Jewish people to leave. And they were finally successful, but it took quite a few years. And it took quite a few people, you know, to get involved in this movement and do whatever they could. And it doesn't take a lot of people, okay? It takes dedicated, sincerely committed people to do whatever it takes to get the job done. It doesn't take thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And this is what's going to have to happen for the Anusim. It's a movement like the Russian Aliyah movement. This is going to end up being called the Anusim Aliyah movement.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know by who. I'm not coining anything right now, you know. But somebody will coin it, and it'll get picked up on, and more people will join the cause. And that's exactly what has to happen. We need to do a lot of education, as you just mentioned, so people will understand who this people group is that's called Anusim. And so that our people don't get called the very pejorative, insulting term Maranos, okay?
Right.
And it's going to take quite a bunch of people to be working for this cause. So we need more people to join us to help.
Right. I just want to mention that recently, I'm going to say Lahavdil, that in the I'm friendly with the. With a couple of North American indigenous people here in the West here, And recently, one of them brought to my attention, and he, in one of his public broadcasts, that there was a woman out in Canada who won some sort of beauty contest. And instead of, you know, doing commercials for cosmetics or blue jeans, she started talking about the plight of indigenous peoples in Canada and North America and South America, Central America. My question to you is this. Have there any, been any Anusim in recent history or some who have got the media attention who might be distinguished in the area of law or acting or some profession where if they would speak, they would sort of speak, serve as a lightning rod for heightening consciousness of this very important movement?
Not that I'm aware of, but it would be very good if we had such people, okay?
Right.
Because that's the kind of, as you say, lightning rod, okay, that can grab people's attention and inspire people. And that's what we need. We need simply Jewish people and non-Jewish people as well, especially B'nai Noach. And I love the people working with the B'nai Noach. Hopefully they also be able to come here and live in the land as the modern-day version of the biblical Ger Toshav, okay?
Right.
And, of course,
right.
I was involved in the B'nai Noach movement before I ever, you know, found out and realized about my Anusim heritage. But we just need a lot of people supporting what we're trying to do. So whether we have a Hollywood personality or some other kind of celebrity or I don't know who that has a big enough name that when they speak, you know, it really gets attention from a lot of people, we don't have that kind of person right now. But all I know is this. Hashem is going to provide to us whoever we need and whatever we need in order to get the job done, because obviously Hashem has a vested interest that his word does not go out into the world and come back void. His word has to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled.
Right.
And he prepares people for their role, for their mission, for their tafkid in Ivrit, in Hebrew, it's called a tafkid, their divine mission. He prepares people for this. Now, I have said, when asked, you know, what about this organization, Ezra Lanassim? My vision is that someday, okay, it will be like the Nefesh for Nefesh organization for the Anusim. Not
Amen.
Just helping people to come here to make Aliyah, but once they get here, helping them with employment, helping them with vocational retraining if they need that, any kind of and every kind of help that they need to acclimate, to assimilate, to, you know, to go and live wherever they want to live. So that's one point. And the other vision is, you know, of being like similar to, hopefully I don't have to go to jail for it, similar to the Sharansky, you know, kind of figure for the Anusim. And I came up the ranks of the business world. I had a very high-level executive position in an enterprise company, a large Fortune 100 company in the United States before I came here. I had an organization of 300 people on staff and over a $10 million budget. So did Hashem prepare me to run an organization of that size and of that nature in terms of the amount of funds being given and dealt with and utilized to help the unseen? Yes, he did prepare me for this. Okay, so everything is coming from Hashem. And this is what he does. He prepares people for the role that they're going to have. So God willing, you know, this is what will happen. And if not with me, then with somebody else, because it doesn't have to be me either. But if Hashem wants this to happen, you have to know it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I think what you brought up, I want to go back a little bit to the point about prophecy. A couple of things. I just want to mention there was a teaching that one of many teachings that I love from the Lubavitcher Rebbe School, Siyog and Leinom, as bears protect us. The idea of prophecy is not something which was back then. It had a historical component to it. It had an existential component and also will play out in the time of redemption. So the idea of a prophecy in an existential or that which will come to be, you know, prophets, when they had prophecy, they were told to some, they were instructed, and they used their, of course, their ingenuity as prophets, men of wisdom and mighty spiritual resources to connect it to something which is physical. So when you read that scripture about the returnees from the north, we have to make the vessels. As I was learning in a class this morning, Ephabatia, God made the network. We just have to connect to his network to bring down. We make the conduits. We make the, so to speak, the spiritual, electrical, physical connections, and he'll bring down the blessings. And lo and behold, before we'll see that people be waking up in with exponential alacrity towards reclaiming their rightful inheritance among the Jewish people. And if for those who don't want to convert, I'm very confident they'll be very, very faithful b'nei Noach or ger toshavim if they live in the land of Israel. And also, I should mention, the Ragat Shavargon mentions that they also have the option of being good ger toshavim even outside of the land of Israel.
Right, right, exactly, of course. And they can do any or all of those things. They can start out as b'nei Noach and learn more and more Torah for b'nei Noach, the mitzvah of Noach, you know, before they ever start getting into this whole thing about genealogy and where their ancestors, actually Spanish or Portuguese Jews 500 years ago, whatever. You know, it's all over the map what people are doing and the position that they're at. And in some families, it's one or two coming out or coming back, whatever you want to say. And in other families, it's three and four generations. Every single person in that family is coming in. Now, why is that? Well, nobody can answer. Only Hashem could answer. Why is it in one family only one or two people are coming back in as Jews, to live as Jews, Torah Jews, and in other families it's all generation? I was talking to my sister the other day, and she's coming here on a visit. She's never been to Israel.
Wow.
And we were just talking on chat, you know, and I made some comment. I forget what the comment was. And she said, holy cow. So I wrote back to her and I said, well, interesting, you would say holy cow, you know, of course in Judaism we have the red heifer, which is a holy cow. You know, I said that to her as a special offering, you know. And you know what her answer to me was? And she's never said anything like this before. She said, well, yeah, of course. I mean, Judaism is in my blood.
Wow.
And I was in shock. And I answered her, and I said, your blood? Don't you mean our blood? You know, our blood?
Right.
Now, she had never said that to me before. Okay?
But,
so people have to understand that they need to be gentle with their relatives, you know?
Right.
With siblings, with cousins, whatever. All of my family knows what I did, that I live here in Jerusalem, that I'm an activist for the embassy. They all know it. But are any of them going to come back? I have no way of knowing that. I don't know.
But you know what? I think what it's going to do, Yafabati, as we continue this conversation, excuse me, I'm battling with my allergies. When you had that dialogue with your sister, if we have this dialogue live on the radio, or when we leave this portal, that the fact that publicly we are pronouncing or sharing with the world that we of the Jewish people are ready to have this open dialogue, and there's some things we know and a lot we don't know concerning this unique, distinguished segment of our people, I think it will engender a lot greater respect towards the Jewish people that we ourselves are acknowledging we are in the process of recovering from almost 1,900 years of, as you would say, post-traumatic stress syndrome, I would add EM, exiled mentality. Any comments on that?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. It's not just the Anasim. It's all the Jewish people. Our people have suffered, you know, for many, many generations in all kinds of countries and in all kinds of ways. And, of course, we're still suffering today with the lies that are told about us, you know, that we're murderers and bloodthirsty people wanting to kill the Palestinians, for example, when it comes to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And it's all lies. We want peace, and we've bent over backwards. Our government here in the state of Israel has bent over backwards with this so-called peace proposal, peace plan, land for peace, whatever. And they don't want peace with us. They want us destroyed. They want us out of here. And they said it very publicly, and they said it very clearly. If you get on Memri, M-E-M-R-I, they have videos of sheikhs and public figures in the Palestinian Authority who say it very publicly that they don't want peace with us. They want to destroy us. So, you know, we're constantly having to deal with these lies against us, but I'll tell you, Hashem is going to fix all of that, every single bit of it.
Amen. In recent memory, have there been any public pronouncements by the Israeli government in the mainstream media or just in your dealings with government officials that time has come to do a little bit more investigation? I mean, I know you talked about this before, but you know, sometimes politicians are so compromised that you might get the heart and mind of a politician, but say, oh, you know, look who I'm dealing with, they don't care. But is there anyone extending out a hand at any level at this point to help those who come to Israel or thinking of coming to Israel for a visit because they have this distinguished, unique heritage?
Well, last October, as I think I mentioned last time, mm-hmm. If I didn't, I was remiss. Last October, there was a meeting at the Knesset building hosted by one of the Knesset members. His name is Robert Iltov, and he has become the head of a caucus at the Knesset for the Anusim. Now, I don't know where it stands. It's been more than 6 months since that meeting. There were about 300 people at the meeting. There were several speakers, and they talked about all this. So they would like the Israeli government, the Knesset, to either change the law of return, which is our law of immigration here, or to formulate a new law specifically for the Anusim to give them citizenship in this country, like Spain has done 2 years ago, and Portugal did 2 years ago. Okay, I don't know where that stands. I have to go and talk to him about it, see what the status is. But on the other hand, I was supposed to have a meeting a week from today with someone at the Israeli Foreign Ministry office. Mm-hmm. He wants to talk to me. He's the head of the Latin America section or department of the Foreign Ministry, and he wants me to come to his office and talk to him about the Anusim in Latin America. So, again, everything is Hashem, including timing. Everything that's going on for the Anusim, well, everything that's going on in the whole world, but I mean related to the Anusim, it's all in the hands of Shemayim. Who's involved, who's not involved, how much progress is made, what's the timing of things, do things get delayed, do they get accelerated, everything is up to Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you this, and I don't mean to, this may be a sticky question, but I think you're strong enough to bear it. The Church, the Catholic Church, the Vatican, have they ever made any public acknowledgments of the type of perfidious activities they engaged in from the 15th century up into the 19th century? Have they offered an apology? And have you ever interacted with any people of the Church, men of the cloth or nuns, who be willing to talk about this idea that, yes, in fact, many Jews had to go into hiding in Spain and Portugal because of the way they were pressed under the Vatican-driven Spanish Inquisition?
No, the Church would not do that, and they cannot do that. It's impossible because of a Church doctrine called the infallibility of the Pope. Mm-hmm. In other words, whatever any Pope has ever done and instituted in law within the Church, canon law, cannot be undone because popes are infallible. They are the representation of you-know-who on earth,
right?
Okay? And they cannot make a mistake. That is their belief. They cannot go against that. It would destroy the Catholic Church. They're not going to do something called self-destruct. So there's no way they can come out and say, what we did, okay, 500 years ago, and use the secular authorities to actually kill people and murder them at the stake was wrong. It was the wrong thing. Now, the Spanish king did this.
Mm-hmm.
The Spanish king himself came forward. He's not a descendant of the ruling king at the time of the Inquisition, the people that were responsible for the secular authorities that killed people at the stake. That Spanish king, a couple of years ago, came out and said what Spain, the country of Spain, did was wrong. And because of that, they now have this new thing where they are inviting Spanish exiles to come back to Spain. And Portugal did the same thing. So as a country, they can do that. And the people of the country can do that and repent for what happened in the history of Spain and Portugal. But the Church, never. It's impossible. They cannot do it.
Well, you know that There is a famous again, it's something that took place in Spain, the disputation at Barcelona with the Ramban, Nachmanides, where, if I remember correctly, he told the council, he probably risked his life by saying so, that there will come a time when the Mashiach, when the Messiah, our Messiah, will come to the Pope and say, "Let my people go." Now, whether that's allegorical or whatever, I don't, you know, the Ramban was a Rishon who had Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, so there's no, I've never seen any elaboration of his teaching. I don't know if you've heard of that teaching, but certainly that the Mashiach will prove that that whole system is in fact quite fallible. And just, I just want to give a little sort of comment on that. And one other thing, you know, ironically speaking, if those, I'll just say the name, if those who consider so-and-so to be the Christian Messiah, if he had lived in 15th century Spain, he would have been killed because he also engaged at some level in Jewish practice, which is the irony of the matter, that those who they came to kill and murder and break up families in the name of their Messiah, he would have been one of the first people on the list that they would have murdered because he was, at some level, he practiced some level, some would say, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, an 18th century rabbi, said that he practiced some level of Yiddishkeit.
That's correct. And actually, the church, as it came down through the generations, starting with the 4th century, actually 325 of the Common Era, the church, as it developed, became extremely anti-Semitic and hateful towards the Jews. It's called the theology of contempt. That did not exist in the 1st century. So there's a lot that happened to the Roman church, which became Roman Catholicism, and its, you know, satellite religions and Protestantism and whatever, that was highly anti-Semitic, and the church fathers, etc., but that did not exist in the first century at all.
Sure. Now, if you're about that, unfortunately, we do have some person who just called in. Let's see if we can bring him. Maybe he'd like to ask you a question. Let's see who it is. Caller, can you please identify yourself? Caller, can you please identify yourself? Oh, they dropped. They didn't want. Okay, someone got a little verbally shy. Yafibati, I'm sorry about that. And with that being said, I just want to mention that I'm looking at the Ezra Lanusim rallies.org, and the list of places where people will be gathering around the world will be in Israel, in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Beersheba, Netanya, wonderful cities in Israel, in Canada, in Montreal, Ottawa, Toronto, in Oceania and Asia, in Canberra, Brisbane, Sydney. In Europe will be in London, Paris, Lisbon, Barcelona, Porto, Madrid, Toledo, Palma, Ponta Delgada, Las Palmas, Cape Verde Islands, Madeira Island, Rome, which is interesting, that's taking place there, Naples, Palermo, Catania, United States, in Boston, Washington, D.C., New York City, Newport, Newark, Baltimore, Philadelphia, Atlanta, Miami. It just goes on in Central and South America. San Jose, Santiago, Santo Domingo, San Salvador, Guatemala City, Mexico, Panama City. Wow, it's going to be some event. Can you before we sign off, if you'd like to remind our Blessed Soul audience listening today about this event on May 12th, and then if you want to make any concluding statements about how they can contact you, how they can offer you support, and any other thing matter you think is very vital to get out into the world today.
Okay, well, Don, the list that you were reading from were our goals. Those were the cities that we wanted to have rallies in.
Uh-huh.
And we didn't make all 68 cities. I think by the time we're done, because we still have a few days left to promote the rallies, we may end up with somewhere between 45 and 50 of those 68 cities that were on that list. And so this is not the end. We're not going to do this once and go away. This is going to happen every year from now on. Maybe next year we'll have 55 or 60 cities, major cities around the world, and maybe in 2018, which is the 70th anniversary of the State of Israel, we'll have actually the 70 cities or greater. So this is a movement, and this is going to keep going on and on and on, with more and more people joining us, God willing. with more and more anusim coming out of the closet, if you will, that expression, you know,
right. And
being willing to publicly stand forth and say their ancestors were Jews and they want to return to the faith and traditions of their ancestors. So this is not going to stop. This is a movement. You're going to hear more and more about the anusim and more people talking about it besides me, God willing. Hopefully this will happen. So if people want to join us in a rally, it's not too late to have a rally or to have Anusim and Anusim supporters join the regular normative Jewish community in a city. They can go onto our website and ask about the city that they're in. The website is called, again, www.ezra, E-Z-R-A-L, the letter L, A-N-O-U-S, I am rallies, rallies.org. And they can also find me on Facebook, Yafa Bacha Da Costa. And they can find our public page on Facebook. Just type in Israeli Amuta, A-M-U-T-A, which is the Hebrew word for a nonprofit organization. I'm the only nonprofit Israeli Amuta that has those two words in my name, my organization name on Facebook. So they can find our Facebook public page there and write to me from there and see all of what we're putting there on that page. And I'm just so excited to be involved in this movement and have so many friends involved and so many people who have joined us. They're all wonderful, incredible people. And I want to thank you also again, Dawn, for having me on the show.
Well, thank you, Lubatia. And I just want to just openly mention that anything that you're connected to in terms of promoting and dispersing this information, please just paste it on my wall. I want the world to know about it. I think this is a matter very worthy of human consciousness consideration and engagement and discussion. And I just, as you were talking, I just pasted it on my Facebook wall. And I want to thank you for taking one of your most valuable resources, which is your valuable time, for the past hour plus. And may Hashem bring down the blessings, and with your and other people's mysterious nefesh self-sacrifice to help people get configured. Again, Hashem has put everything into place, blessed souls. Everything is ready. We just open our eyes and realize everything that had to be said in terms of prophecy has been stated. It has to be brought down into a physical level via human endeavor. And if it, don't be surprised if the prophecy that Yafa Bata Da Costa read about before from the book of Jeremiah is going to transpire through in front of our very eyes, because individuals like herself and others working with her and people she hasn't even met yet will suddenly be aroused to assist her and help empower her, empower others, that this in fact is what we are looking for, because we are actively participating in making this world a better place. And the way we Jews know to make the world a better place is in what we dialogue and we pray about it, we talk about it, we do acts of kindness about it. Of course, we learn in our Torah. We don't stay in ivory towers of Torah theoretical discussion. We look to see how can we implement these matters into our physical existence. And I just feel like I want to give you the mic one more time, Yafa Bhatia, because I'm sure you have something to say about that as well.
Well, absolutely. The rabbis and the sages have said for many generations, we are partners with Hashem. The world was not completed when it was formed. In the book of Genesis, it makes it very, very clear that when Hashem formed mankind, human beings, it was as a way of having us be partners with Him in this world, and to make tikkun olam, actually, corrections of the world, and to bless the world. That's our role. That's our job if we should decide to take it on. And so you're absolutely right. Without our action, this stuff can't happen. Of course, it's going to happen.
Right.
But it's an opportunity for people to be a partner with Hashem in an incredibly huge and very, very important mitzvah. It's an opportunity, and people can either take it or not. That's their choice.
True. It's like when, you know, Mordechai told Esther, the deliverance will come if you don't participate. It can come from someone else. So, yes, all of the promises and the prophecies that were taught us and instructed us that we can learn about today will take place. Do we want the merit as much as we can to participate? That is our freedom of choice, which we talked about at the beginning of the show, in the laws of repentance, the laws of tshuva by Rambam, chapter 5. Blessed souls, we're now going to conclude today's program. And again, thank you again for Yafa Bata Da Costa, the Anusim activist and the formulator and the Yoshev Rosh, as we say, the head of the Ezra Lanusim Amuta in Eretz Yisrael, and it's really an organization which hopefully will get international around very soon in our days. We're going to end with a song by, it's actually a cappella. It's the only musical instrument here is the human voice by Reb Yosef Kaduna from the land of Israel. This is from Psalms 121. Before we sign off, I just want to say the words in English because as an empowerment to today's program, and for those of you who don't understand Hebrew yet, just his voice is beautiful, but it helps to know the words. A song of ascent, I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day, the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity. And before we sign off with this segue ending music, blessed souls, I just want to remind everyone, you've got to be good. Why? Because the Tevet Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator who is the source of all goodness, in His goodness, and Creator's goodness, put you on this earth. So it's just a matter of looking inside of yourself and bringing out of the closet, clearing away the cobwebs of ambivalence and apathy and lack of empathy, and pull out of that closet that goodness that's within you. And hopefully this will be, this conversation with Yafid about the cuts will hopefully will continue in future months, and with other concepts and other matters of great importance for the human family experience dialogue table. But now it's time to turn to Yosef Kaduna, hopefully in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gorlach, one destiny, Kulana for all of us, Badarkinam, Darki Shalom, in a peaceful, pleasant way, Laham Shikh, Bazushim Yisprek, to continue with the blessings of the Most High. Take care, everyone.
מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למוט רגליך, אל ינום שומריך. הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צילך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. שיר למעלה, אשא עיניי אל הערים, מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למוט רגליך, אל ינום שומריך. הנה לא ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומריך, השם צילך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. Hine lo yanum, velo ishan, shomer Israel. Ha Hashem shomrecha, Hashem filcha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakeka ve-yareach ba-layla Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha Hashem yishmor tzedcha u-boecha ve-ata ve-ad olam Hashem yishmor tzedcha u-boecha ve-ata ve-ad olam